Well, we're going to be back in our study tonight in the book of Genesis. As I said this morning, it's been about a month since we were studying this together. As we get into the Christmas time and there's different events taking place. So we started into a part of this section in chapter 12 here, looking at Abram's life, and only got through a little bit of it on one evening, and then we said we'd come back to it. So here it is, we're coming back to it. And hopefully, we won't have anything happen like we had last time when we had the bat fly out. That was a unique experience. I said to somebody afterwards, I said, you know, they don't teach you what to do in seminary in situations like that or college. I guess you just have to, no pun intended, but you have to wing it. And so that's what we did. So hopefully we don't have that again tonight. Cole was going back to practice in the choir room again tonight, and I said, listen, if there's any in there, don't tell me. I don't want to know if there's any bats. We're just going to go on without it. So, well, we're going to be in Genesis chapter number 12, looking at verses 1 through 9 tonight, and we're going to be looking at Abram's living faith. I'm really hitting this for a second time. We didn't get much way through it last time. And really, we're trying to call attention to what I would identify as a key patriarch. As we're looking through, we've gone through the first half of Genesis, not in the amount of chapters, but in the first half regarding how it breaks down with the four key events. And now we're looking at four key people. And it starts with Abraham. And really, if we're going to understand the Bible, if we're going to understand the mindset of the readership of the Jewish mind, when they would have come and approached the Old Testament and approached the Scriptures and understood even the Messiah, you have to understand Abraham, because everything links back to that. In fact, we would easily say that Jesus Christ is the foremost or most important person in Scripture. Even in the Old Testament, it's looking forward to Him, but yet the New Testament is all about Christ, and so it's all about Him. But even as Christ is first introduced in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1 verse 1, it links Him right back to Abraham, as it says in Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You can't go and speak to a Jewish individual or be over in Israel and not hear about David and not hear about Abraham. Those two men are critical and to understanding their understanding of Scripture. He is mentioned by name 308 times in the Old and New Testament. He is the founder of the nation of Israel. He's a man whose life changed the course of world history. And so if we're going to understand that and really grow in that, we need to understand who he is. As Ray Steadman said, as we recognize he is a preeminent man of faith in the Bible as well, he said, if you ever carved the Mount Rushmore of faith, you'd have to start with Abraham. He is critical understanding that. If we then, as we consider that, desire to be people of greater faith, we need to understand Abraham as well and see how did he live and what caused him to live those ways. And so we're going to look at tonight Abram's living faith in a deeper way. And I want you to turn to a passage tonight. Hold your spot there in Genesis 12 and turn to Romans chapter 4. And I want us to see how we are called, really, Paul calls us to a faith like Abraham in Romans chapter number 4. And we won't read all of it. He ties actually quite a bit to Abraham in this passage, and throughout different places, Paul speaks of Abraham. Paul being a Jewish man, he would have had that same context and framework. But he says, and I'm going to start in verse 16 of Romans 4, he says, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what he has spoken, so shall your descendants be. And so basically he's saying, Abraham, without any reason for hope, by looking at what he saw, he had hope. Without any reality of recognizing what was going to happen, he believed. He stepped out in that faith. And he continues on, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he, that is God, had promised, he also was able to perform, and therefore was accounted to him for righteousness. Now listen to this. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. He's saying, Abraham's faith and how that was imputed to him for righteousness is not accounted to just and recorded simply for Abram's sake, but for ours, so that we would also desire to have that type of faith. He's calling us to have a faith like Abraham, a living faith that responds in obedience. And that's what we find here as we see that as a real faith. Last time we looked at some different breakdowns of what different types of faith are, but I want to mention one that goes back even further. This is 17th century Puritan preacher Thomas Fuller. He said that all mankind was divided into three classes: the intenders, the endeavorers, and the performers. The intenders, he said, Terah may have been an intender, but he never came to the land of promise or received the promises of God. They had good intentions, but he never completed it. He never followed it by faith. He said Lot was an endeavorer up to a point, but he failed because he did not walk by faith, and thus is written off and misses the promises and blessings of God. But Abram was a performer, in that he trusted God to perform what he promised, and thus that caused him to live different, to walk different, to have a living faith. So as I've been thinking about the start of 2015, that is what I've been personally been meditating on. Do I have a living faith? Do we have a living faith? And we looked at some this morning, that we are alive in Christ. How does that work out in our lives? I think that's good for us to evaluate. Do I truly have a living faith in which I fully trust God and walk and live different? How are you being a performer of faith and not just an intender or an endeavorer? Warren Wiersbe said this: we are not saved by making promises to God. We are saved by believing God's promises to us. And that's reality. It's we trust in who he is, and that's why we have our faith, and that's how we are saved. And so in reality, the question is how much do we believe God's promises? And he continues by stating, how you respond to God's promises determines what God will do in your life. How you respond to God's promises determines what you will do, whether we'll be obedient, whether we'll be willing to make some difficult, drastic decisions in our lives. It really depends on how much do we believe God, how much we believe his promises. And isn't it amazing that how much God can do and promises to do if we'll but live by faith? Consider the contrast between Genesis 11, 1-9 and Genesis 12, 1-3. Genesis 11, 1-9 is the account of the people at Babel, where they want to not live by faith, but rather they want to try to do it on their own. Let us do this. In comparison to when God comes to Abram, he says, if you will do this, I will do this. And there's an amazing contrast. They're saying, at Babel, let us, but to Abram, God says, I will. At Babel, men wanted to make a name for themselves, but it was God who made Abraham's name great. At Babel, the workers tried to unite men, only to find them to be divided at the end. But through Abraham, a whole world has been blessed, and all believers are united in Jesus Christ. And of course, at Babel, their languages were divided and there was confusion. But the inception of the church, which was those who are rooted and grafted into the Israel of which Abraham is the founder, at the inception of the church at Pentecost, there was a uniting and a unity even in their tongues and languages. What a contrast then when we live by faith in what God can do and wants to do in comparison to when we try to do it on our own. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there where you're saying, well, I've got this task ahead and maybe it's just me, but at times you try to be bullheaded and think, I can do this. I got this. And we push through and we try and we work only to find out that it never really accomplishes all that we intended it for. It never really gets there. It might do some good. It might do some things. But when we give God our little bits, like the boy with the few loaves and fishes, and we say, God, here's what I have in my mind. Here's what I have in my abilities. Here, you take it and do something. God says, great, now watch what I can do. I was got a chance to Skype with my brother over the Christmas break there. He's one of our missionaries, so I'm delighted to share with you what's going on in his life over there. He had told us before he went back this term, because he was moving to another location out in further towards the bush, he said, I don't fully expect in this term to see anything happening. No real church begin, no conversions taking place, because we've got to get out there, establish a home, try to make contacts, try to learn that language, and we didn't expect anything. And so they left, and already they've got a church that has been planted by God's grace, and God brought two different individuals into their lives that had been saved in years past who were of the Toga tribes and know their language, and he's now able to go out, and they started a church out there, and they've got Dotoga tribesmen actually coming to their little church and have trusted Christ as their Savior. Amen. He says, I have no idea how this is happening because I did not expect any of this to happen. That's what when we say, God, I don't know how to do this, but I'm going to be faithful to go and be where you want me to be, and if you want to take this and do something, that's what God wants to do in us. That's what God wants to do in your life in 2015 and the rest of your life. If we'll but say, God, here's all I have. Here's what you do with it. You take it and work it. That's living faith. That's what Abram has. He says, God, here's my life. If you want me to go in this land, if you want me to go here and be here and do this, fine. Now, does that mean it's going to be easy? No, we're going to see that later on this evening. But that's what he calls us to. And so I say all that to say, are we going to be prepared to do that? Do we recognize, great is thy faithfulness? God's promises that do not ever fail. And are we willing to say, God, I see you in your vastness. I see you in all of your majesty, power, splendor. And so I'm going to step out by faith. It might be a step out by faith for you this year to say, you know what, I've never gone on a missions trip, but I want to go on a missions trip this year, or I'm being convicted to give this much more towards missions this year, and I don't see how that's going to fit in my budget, but I'm going to step out by faith, and I want to give it because I want to see God do something through me. I want to invest in eternal things. Or it might be, you know, this, I just feel like maybe God's calling you into ministry or whatever it might be. Are we willing to take those acts of faith to really say, God, this doesn't make sense from a humanistic or from a worldly mindset, but you didn't call us to live by that mindset and to step out by faith in that. So let's see three aspects of that living faith in Abram tonight. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dig through this. Lord, I thank you again for the opportunity to study your word. I pray that you would anoint my tongue and help me to say what you have me to say. And Lord, that we would really just be inspired to be in awe of you, that we would see you in your grasp, your vast grandeur, and that we would desire to say, Lord, we'll be obedient, we'll live by faith, to follow the example of Abram. And so, Father, thank you for men like that who live by faith and was imputed unto them for him to righteousness. Lord, may it be said of us as well, that we stepped out and we lived by faith, and it was imputed unto us for righteousness, because we walk with faith in our sight on you. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Last month, when we started this, we looked at this first point, so I just want to kind of recap, but because it's been a month, I didn't want to just skip that because we would lose the context. So we looked at faith's call, and we labeled this Abram the Comfortable from verses 1 through 3. And I simply just want to draw out a couple points here, and that we see as it says, now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And you'll remember, as we noted a while back, that there's a symmetry in that, as there's a a call of faith followed by blessings, and a call of faith followed by blessings in that. And or a command followed by three blessings. And again, but let's note it. I want to just note from a further out perspective that there is, he was attentive to the call. That if we're going to live by faith and have a living faith, we must be attentive to the call. It says that the Lord had said to Abram, it says later down in verse 4, it mentions that the Lord had spoken to him. Then down in verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said. And so there is a communication, a dialogue that is able to take place between God and Abram. If we want to know God's plan for us so that we can step out in faith in it, we've got to have a relationship that is involving a dialogue and a communication with God. Now, we don't have time to deal with all this this evening. In Abram's day, this was obviously, he didn't have the spoken word or the written word as we have today. And so God dealt with mankind in that time period differently today, and through audible voices or through angelic beings or Christophanies. But today, as we read or we talked about before in Hebrews 1, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. His Son, who is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And it is His written Word, His written revelation is speaking to us. And so if we're going to be attentive to the call, if we're going to be aware of God's plan, His working, and what He wants to do in our lives, we've got to be, first of all, spending time in His Word. That is why I took time this morning, and I want to do again, to emphasize how important it is to get into a daily Bible reading program. You may not want to chew off or chomp off trying to read the whole Bible in a year. I would say this, you'd be surprised at how easy that is actually able to be conducted. In fact, the audio Bibles that are available today, if you could go get an audio Bible or listen to it on CD or MP3, you could actually listen to the entire Bible through in 72 hours. That tells us that we can read it through in less than that, because normally you can read quicker than you can speak. And so you could actually read through the entirety of the Bible, Old Testament through New Testament, in 72 hours or less. That is actually less than the average United States citizen watches television in 2 weeks. If we just give up a little bit, you could actually, with less than 15 minutes of reading a day, you could read through the entire Bible in a year. It doesn't require that much to do that. It's quite attainable. It's quite doable if we really want to know God's voice. I really enjoy, because we think, oh, well, I'm busy. I don't get a chance to do that, and things get in our way. I've always been challenged by a great man of faith of the past, George Mueller. If you're ever looking for a great biography or autobiography, George Mueller is an excellent man of faith to study. And in his lifetime, before he came to Christ, and in his early years of Christianity, he would read more authors than he did the Bible. But he became convicted about that, and throughout his middle years and latter years, he would read the Bible through. In fact, he read the Bible through on oftentimes 3 to 4 times annually. And he, by the end of his life, in his 90s, he was saying that for every one page of something else he read, he would read 10 pages of Scripture. It was just a deep commitment. You say, well, yeah, that man had time. Well, did you know that he pastored a church for 66 years? Did you know that he started 5 different orphanages during his life, housing over 10,000 orphans throughout that time period? You know, he was a guy that was incredibly busy. He also established 117 schools that offered Christian education to over 120,000 children. In his latter years, he got the opportunity, his last 17 years of ministry, to go out and to go into missions where he was preaching once a day on different foreign fields all over the place. And yet he was still reading that much Scripture in his life. It just simply takes discipline. It takes saying, I'm going to do this because it's a priority in my life. And so all that to say, Abram was attentive to that. He took time to hear that and to spend time with God. And that's in Bible reading, that's in prayer, that's in devotion time, whether it's even in small gatherings of studying God's Word together and getting together. And maybe it'll be a ladies' Bible study. Maybe it'd be wonderful in 2015 to see some more Bible studies begin. maybe a men's Bible study. They'll say, hey, we're going to gather here on Tuesday mornings or whatever it might be. We want to study the Word of God together. Or a ladies Bible study. Say, we're going to gather here. Or we're going to gather down at the coffee shop at Cool Beans on Wednesday mornings at 9 a.m. And we're going to grab a coffee and we're going to study through a book. Wouldn't that be great if we encourage one another even more so and to hear God's voice? Somebody take that up. Somebody say, hey, that's a great idea. I want to be challenged in that. I'd love to be a part of that. I'm not going to start your ladies Bible study for you. You're going to have to do that on your own. But wouldn't that be great to encourage one another to be united in that and to grab some people and say, hey, let's go study together. And maybe just two or three. Just to work that together. And so Abram was attentive to the call of God, but also Abram was submissive to the call. That's the second step there. As you hear it, the hard part is saying, okay, I'll go. Remember what God called him to do. It wasn't easy. Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house to a land that I will show you. This was not going to be an easy task. God, a lot of the tasks that God calls us to aren't necessarily easy tasks. It's a step of faith. If it was simple and didn't require faith, they really wouldn't be called steps of faith. That would just be called life. And God wants us to live differently, to live that we trust him in that. And so there's a submission is very difficult in that. I don't want to take a lot of time on that. This takes a submissiveness and genuine belief in the promises and blessings that God always has accompany his call. When we have a submissiveness, it's based upon how much we trust him. Do we believe his promises? Do we know his promises? Because we study his word and we spend time in that and we believe his promises. That always accompany his word. I remember when I was praying over years ago, I was asked to be the head counselor at High Point Camp here in Pennsylvania. I'd been on staff there for 3 years, was going back, and it was to be over about 60 counselors and then also over some of the operations staff as well. And I was praying that over. I was just going to be finishing college that year and then going in. I was pretty young. I was only 20 when I graduated college and 21 in the middle of that summer. And I was praying, God, I don't know that I'm ready for this. You know, I don't know that I'm equipped for that. And I look back and don't know that I certainly was still. But I remember God saying, faithful is he that calls you who also will do it. That God's able, if he calls you, he's able to sustain you and allow you to perform the work that he calls you to do. And that, I remember just going to that promise and saying, Lord, just put that to my mind and just saying, okay, God, if you want me to do this, I'll do that. And that was not an easy summer. In fact, after I accepted the position, I found out about 2 months later during that school year that the director of the camp got dismissed and was leaving. It was going to be a brand new director that I really didn't have much of a relationship with, I was going to be serving with. And it was the whole thing was being jostled around. I thought, wow, now this is going to get even more difficult. And it was. It was a challenging year. But I thank God for the opportunity. And I thank God for the opportunity to touch some lives there and be a part of that summer. And so being submissive to that call. So we see faith's call, and it's taking Abram from Abram the comfortable into the one who is submissive and obedient. But then notice, secondly, faith's action. And this is where it becomes Abram the pilgrim. Abram the pilgrim in verses 4 through 6. Notice the very next word. God calls him out, verses 1 through 3, gives him promises if he obeys. And the very next word, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. We don't find this even a debate with God. We don't find it. And maybe there was. Maybe Abram prayed about it for a while or whatever. But we don't find that. We simply find Abram, God says go. Abram says, okay, I'm leaving. And he departs and goes. And there was a total obedience in that. And we've been looking at this in different studies, that genuine faith will produce action. It will produce an outworking of that. James talks about that in James chapter number 2, when he said, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But some will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And then he uses Abraham as an illustration, actually, right below that, of faith because it was evidenced by action. He says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abram believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And so he actually points back to, because he had faith, it was evidenced by his works. And so we are called to have active faith, faith in action, and become pilgrims. So I want to look at that and break that down for just in a couple points here. First of all, is the product of our faith. I want to come back to that passage in James just a moment, but for following the promises of Abram in verse 1 through 3, we note that Abram departs, he obeys, he steps out in faith, and there is obedience. We see that in verse 4. But then we see there in James this idea that faith will produce works. Now, Martin Luther really struggled with James chapter number 2. Martin Luther, who was a staunch, he had grown up as a staunch Catholic, but then refuted that and was believed firmly in salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And he stood and staked everything upon that. And he couldn't quite grasp part of James chapter number 2, especially verse 21, that is by faith, but that is works that are received by, faith that is received by works. And he couldn't grasp those together, but he missed the whole point because he was striving so hard to refute the Catholic Church and what they were believing. He missed James's point. James wasn't looking at this as fruit that is, or works that are the means of salvation, but rather the outworking of salvation. That because of our faith in Christ, because of what we have being alive in Christ, then the works will be evidenced in that. I often have some fun with some guys in debate. I know there's different pastors, and I've even done it with Pastor Aaron, and I'll ask him a question. In fact, I asked him this recently, and I said to him, I said, let me ask you a question. Is repentance the fruit of salvation or the root of salvation? Is repentance the root of salvation, that it's where it starts, or is it the fruit of salvation? And he paused for a little while, and I said, now think carefully before you speak, lest you be deemed a heretic the rest of your life. And so he thought, and the reality is this. Repentance, as we come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and what he has done, and we're sinners, and we believe that he died and rose again, we repent, and we turn towards him, and then we call upon Jesus Christ for salvation. So it's at the root. There is a turning from my sin. Jesus called us to repent, and to turn from our sin, and to call upon him for salvation. But the evidence of that is going to work out. Because I'm not going that direction, serving my sin any longer, and I'm now facing that I'm alive in Christ, as we talked about this morning, I've been buried, I'm dead with Christ, and I'm risen to walk in newness of life, there's been a repentance. There's been a change of direction. Now, that's going to be evidenced. If I'm going to be going this direction, it ought to be seen that here's my path. Here's how I live. And so it's both. Really, repentance is the root of salvation that will be evidenced in the fruit of your works that follow. And so it's an interesting debate to think about, but that's the truth. And so our salvation then ought to be evidenced. Some people think it's harsh that sometimes when my younger children had come and professed to know Christ as their Savior, that we would talk about it. I said, well, now we'll see. We'll see if it's true. We'll see if you're really saved or not. And people think that's harsh to say to a child who's just prayed a prayer to trust Christ. But the reality is this, is I can't see their heart. I can't see salvation, can you? Unless it's evidenced by works. I can't see faith. I can see the evidence of faith, which is, that's why James says it there, I'll show you my faith by my works. I can see the evidence of that. And I told my children, as they came and they professed Christ, and I believe they understood it. We'd work it through, made sure they understood. And I said, now we'll see if you truly believe it, because that conversion will produce a transformation. And you'll be living different. And so that's what we're here is talking about, is the product of our faith. The product of our faith is a different direction, a different desire, a different focus in which we live. And Jesus even said some of those things. He said regarding this in Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. What are you saying? Is there ought to be works that follow it? Let your light shine. Repent. Live it. Now, you realize that I'm not implying, as we've kind of looked at the difference between Martin Luther's understanding of this. I'm not implying that or identifying that salvation is a meritorious work. We don't do anything to earn our salvation. But rather, this is the outworking of it. That is the case. In fact, Paul says that so clearly in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, that any man should boast. But what does he say right following that? He says right following that in verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works. That because of that saving faith, then we will then live it out in good works. There'll be an evidence in our change, a change in our life. So I have a question for you. James says, faith without works is dead. Paul said, we are created unto good works. Jesus says, let your light so shine that others see our good works. What is the works? What's the evidence of it? What is the works that we're talking about? Is it that I give a certain amount in an offering plate? Is it that I wear a certain outfit or I cut my hair a certain way? What is the works? Well, I'm going to let Jesus define that and delineate that. He said it this way in John 14, 15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's keeping his commandments, it's being obedient to his word. And then when he was challenged by a lawyer and the Sadducees in Matthew chapter number 22, the lawyer asked him, he said, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus said, if you love me, if it's real, if we truly have that faith, we're going to keep his commandments. And his commandments are defined into two specific categories. Love God above everything else, and love your neighbor as yourself. So let's think about that practically then for a moment. What does that look like then? What does love God look like? Well, I'll give you a few ideas, but that can become very vast. I think really that spending time with him, it shouldn't be that a labor that I've got to go spend time with God, but rather because I love God and I want to serve him, I'm going to spend time with him in his word and prayer. I think if you genuinely love God, you're going to want to be a part of the church that God loves, that he purchased with his own blood. Church is going to be important to you, which, I mean, I'm speaking to a Sunday night crowd, and so that's speaking to the choir on that regards. I think there'll be a worship for him. There's going to be an open-handedness to God's kingdom when needs come across, when we have a missionary with a need or a situation, and we say, hey, we could really use some people to give towards this need. I think there's going to be an open-handedness. When we love God, we're going to love him above everything else. There's going to be an open-handedness to him in that. I think there'll be a standing up for him for truth when it's difficult. As we're going to see that, I think it's going to be a disdain for the things of the world and a love for the things of heaven, the things that are spiritual and eternal. Those are some ideas that might be a reality if we're going to keep his commandment and love him above everything else. We're going to desire then to be obedient to his word. So then, secondly, what does love others look like? What is that? Love your neighbor as yourself. What does that look like? I think it's just simple stuff. It might be to make a visit to someone who's in a hospital or who's down. Making a visit to someone who's alone. It might be taking a meal to someone. It can be simple things like that. I think even a note of encouragement or a call of encouragement or an email just saying, hey, I just want you to know I'm thinking about you. Encouraging one another, love them. I think it might be giving up your preferences for someone else. Saying, you know, that maybe not might not be my favorite thing, but because I love you, I'd be happy to give up my preference for that. That's loving your neighbor as yourself. I think other things, I think obviously if we love the lost, then which is our neighbors, we're going to share with them the greatest news, the greatest story ever told, that we have the gospel. that we have a Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to share that with them. I think discipling young believers is a really a great sign of love, loving your neighbor, to say, hey, I want to help take them along. It's going to be a challenge. These aren't going to be easy. I think loving your neighbor is sometimes going down to those who might have a need in the church, outside the church, and saying, hey, I just want to meet that need. I see they need shoes, or they need a coat, or whatever, and I'd be willing to provide it for them. Or I'll go down and provide a meal for someone that might need a meal, you know, that's out in the cold. Those type of things. It's practical, living it out. And on all, Jesus said, those two laws hang all the commandments. And so that's the product of faith, the product of faith in our lives. And we see that in Abraham's life and James 2, and it's rewarded in righteousness and blessed with fellowship with God. He's called the friend of God, and it's imputed to him for righteousness. When we do those things, when we see the product, it's rewarded by God, and we have the fellowship that's closer to him. We gotta hustle. I want to finish this because I don't want this to drag out into three sermons. The point of focus, though, and what drives Abraham to do it? What's his focal point? What's his motivation for this? We read that Abram departs as the Lord commands him or spoken to him, and his father Terah has died in Haran during his 5 years there, and now Abram continues on to Canaan land as God commands. He doesn't argue or question God, he just obeys. He becomes Abram the pilgrim. We see it this way. In fact, in chapter 12 and verse 6, it says that Abram passed through the land. It's repeated in chapter 12 and verse 8. He proceeded from there, and a little bit later on, and pitched his tent. A tent is not a permanent dwelling place. He didn't even plan to stay there. It's again seen in chapter 12 and verse 9. Abram journeyed on. Here's a man on the move with no permanent roots, a man on a pilgrimage. A pilgrim is a person on a journey. He is not a settled resident. He is just passing through on his way to a better place. John Calvin, in his commentary, he says this. This means that the land was not his ultimate aim, but rather heaven. It was rather just simply to obey God. Because he saw that even these things, this place, although it was great, was not really what all that God had for him. That there was more beyond. And so Abram had a sight beyond even his years and what he could see on this earth. And God called him out to that. God said, I want you to go out. I want you to see the sand on the shore, sand out here, and notice that's your descendants will be like that. Let's go see the stars out here, Abram. That's going to be your descendants, just like the stars in the sky. God called him out to see beyond just the temporary. He called him out to see way past that. And so just like the pilgrims and those men and women of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, that they were looking for a better country and a better architect whose builder and maker is God. And that's the focus. We've got to see beyond this time period. We've got to see beyond this week of our lives, see beyond this year of our lives, this phase of our lives. We've got to see beyond all of that. If we're going to really live and step out by faith, it's seeing, have an eternal perspective. It was a real joy to me to study that we did through Isaiah for Christmas time, and to see the whole landscape of the Bible really come to life in Christ, and see it all hinge on Christ, and to see that lay out. And we begin to realize, wow, this is only a temporary time. James is right when he says our life is but a vapor. It's just a short time, and it's here and gone. And so we've got to have a faith or a sight like Abram's, a focus like Abram's that looks beyond this. And so that's the motivation. But then thirdly, one other point I want to show you is that there is a problem, though, of following. There is a difficulty to this. This isn't going to be easy. Abram obeys God, and we find that he lives happily ever after in a comfortable home and never has any problems. Is that what we find? No. In fact, it doesn't take very long that we find that there's problems. In fact, verse 6, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Morah. And notice what it adds. And the Canaanites were then the land. It's like this tag to let us know, hey, listen, he's got problems. There's still Canaanites in the land. Who's the Canaanites? This was the people that were cursed, that were opposed to God and opposed to doing what was right. This was not going to be an easy task. These were idolatrous, wicked people. And it adds this little tag to us that he's here in Shechem, in the which is now known as the West Bank, there along the Jordan, and the Canaanites are all in the land. Oh boy, this is going to be fun for Abram. And then we see even later on, it doesn't take us even much further. We note in verse 10, oh, it's going to get even better, right? No, now there was a famine in the land. You say, well, wait a minute. This isn't a very good poster slogan for walking by faith, right? I mean, is this what you're saying, a welcoming slogan that if we follow God, we're going to face enemies and famine? Is that how God rewards those who hear his word and act on it? Yes, many times it is. Many times it is. And if we think it's going to be always easy, then we've missed the message. That's why Paul calls out Timothy, be a good soldier. Fight a good fight. Run the race. Buffet your body. This isn't going to be an easy task. It's going to be difficult. Hey, Moses, I want you to go lead my people out of Israel or out of Egypt to the promised land. That'll be easy, right? No, Pharaoh's not going to let him go. Oh, well, the people will want to follow you, right? No, they're going to murmur. They're going to complain. They're going to say, oh, let's get rid of Moses. He brought us out here to die. It's going to be a challenge all the way through. Oh, well, we'll get in the promised land, right? No, you're actually not going to make it there. You're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and then you're going to die up on Mount Nebo, and you're never going to see that. You're never going to make it in the promised land. Wow, that's a rosy picture. Yeah, but there's a greater promise ahead. It's worth it. It was imputed or was accounted to him for righteousness, and Abram was called the friend of God. We have to see, have the focus beyond. But I don't want to give you this pie in the sky. Oh, it's going to be so wonderful. You know, you just step out by faith, and you know, if I'm not going to come here and say, oh, if you give $10, you're going to get $20 in the mail. Oh, you just write that. You just give that seed of faith, and you write that check for $1,000 as a seed of faith, and you're surely to get, you know, tenfold in return. No, you might not have much. You might be scraping your beans together and having beans and rice. But you'll never go hungry. You'll never lack need. Isn't that what Jesus promised in Matthew 6:33? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, the needs shall be added unto you. Seek him first. Don't worry about the rest of the things, and God will take care of the rest. God will take care of your needs. Let me finish this one thought here. Joseph Chamberlain was a famous British statesman in the late 1800s and early 1900s. His favorite verse of Scripture was a sentence from Genesis 12, verse 5. It says there, they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. He said, I just love that verse. It was a motto well suited to a man of his determination, iron will. It also gave him the biblical basis for citing two qualifications for success in life. One is to have the right destination. They went forth to go in the land of Canaan because that's where God told them to go. The right destination in obedience, to step out in obedience. The second is to keep going after we've started. Into the land of Canaan they came. He stepped out and he continued on, even when it's difficult. There's a problem of following. It's not going to be easy, but there's a reward and there's success that is promised by. And then let's lastly, at the last point, and there's just simply a one thought with it, that we see faith's worship. Abram becomes the worshiper. And as it begins to work out, we see it in verse 7. There he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Verse 8, and he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel in the west and Ai in the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called the name of the Lord. We find him twice just as he comes in the land. He's becoming Abram the worshiper. Well, what's he already gotten? Nothing. He hasn't got anything yet. In fact, the promises were still to his descendants. God says, to your descendants I will give this land when he comes in. It's actually almost like God's telling Abram, you're not actually going to get it. But your kids and your grandkids and your descendants will. And Abraham says, that's good enough for me, God. I believe your word, and I'm going to worship you. And he builds an altar and says, God, I'm never going to see this become my land. And he never does. He was a pilgrim, dwelt in tents, and it never owned any of the promised land. Abram never owned any of the promised land except the little piece he bought to bury his wife in. But his descendants got it. And he says, God, I believe your word, and I want to worship you. Listen, we don't see maybe all that God has, we haven't received all that God has that he promises to us. But because we believe his promises, we believe he's returning, he's preparing a place for us, that where he is, there we may be also. And it causes us to say, we serve a risen Savior, and I want to worship him. And I want to get on my knees and worship the Lord. That's what we find with Abram. There's more we could say. We could look at who he's worshiping. He's worshiping the Lord Jehovah. He's now calling the name of the Lord in his worship. We could look at the place where he's worshiping in Bethel, which means the house of God. But I'll leave those for your own personal studies to do further. But are we worshiping him? Even in the midst of a pagan people in a culture that Abram was now living, he left monuments of genuine worship and praise to the Lord. Think about it today. And I thought about this morning or this afternoon as I finished, and I was thinking over my message that I preached this morning about the fact that we are alive in Christ. Yeah, and I wanted that to not be a call of condemnation, but rather an encouragement of, man, this is what we have. We're alive in Christ. And because of that, that causes me to want to worship him, to adore him, to love him, and to serve him differently. And that's what Abram, he says, you know, I've not received everything yet, but God's promised to me, and I'm going to adore him. I'm going to worship him. I'll build altars to him. D.L. Moody once wrote, some say faith is the gift of God. So is the air, but you have to breathe it. So is bread, but you have to eat it. So is water, but you have to drink it. Faith means taking God at his word and then leaving Ur for the promised land. The greatest adventure you'll ever know begins the moment you say yes to God's call on your life. What some great truths there for us. Every time God calls us to live genuine living faith, he gives us assurances and promises that he's with us all the while. Will we be willing to do that? What a great God we serve. And what an exciting journey. I like it when things are difficult sometimes. But I do like the challenge of that. And I like the fact that God gives us glimpses what it's going to be like. And he gives us taste for when you do step out by faith, hey, look how I met your needs here and I did it here. You'll never outgive me. You'll never outstep me. You just be obedient. And I like that. It's a day-to-day walk by faith. And what a joy that is. It's a fun journey. The Christian life is a fun journey. It's a challenging journey. It's a challenging journey because we have a foe who's at our backs all the time. But it's a fun journey because we see what God's able to do when we just obey him and follow him. Abram's a great study. I hope you enjoyed this tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. And we're just going to simply just close with prayer here and then be dismissed. Father, we thank you for our time together in your word and for this study. And what a joy in the journey it is to walk and live by faith, to serve you and to be a part of your plan and kingdom. And Father, I pray that you help us to be obedient and faithful to it. We love you. We thank you for the testimonies of men like Abram, who loved you also. And because of that, they believed your word, and they stepped out by faith, and it was imputed to them for righteousness. And they were the friend of God. And so, God, we want that to be said of us. And so, Father, I pray that you help us to be attentive to your call, submissive to it, and that we'd be willing to step out and become pilgrims in the journey. And we thank you for it, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.